I wanted to share a passage of scripture that he'll be speaking from Psalm 66. Pastor Oscar serves on our staff at a part-time basis, but he serves with seniors and visitation, and he does about a million other things. One of the hardest workers I've ever met. So Pastor Oscar will be coming in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles or you have the Bible app, we're going to be looking together at Psalm 66. And it says this, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads and went through the fire, or we went through the fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Amen. Pastor Oscar is coming at this time.
Good morning. Oh, that was a shout. That's what we're starting with this morning. This is an interesting psalm, Psalm 66. It is one of about 58 psalms. There's 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And they were, most of them were things that they worshiped by. 58 of these songs were subtitled to the chief musician. And the best I can understand, the chief musician would take these many times and put them to music or prepare them so that the children of Israel could worship with them as they came together to worship. This particular psalm was for specials, a special occasion. It probably was used yearly in the celebration of Passover, at times of national victories, holidays. It's kind of a special psalm. And it's divided up in three portions about how that, first of all, he's given a universal call to everybody to praise the Lord, to shout to the Lord. And then there's kind of breaks down. This psalm starts out kind of high and kind of decreases down to a personal experience and testimony, where a lot of the psalms go the other way. They start with something lower and then kind of move up in their structure. But This psalm was probably mostly used at one of these celebrations. In this first verse, first four verses of this psalm, it's interesting. It starts with the word shout. It's a kind of a universal call and an evangelistic call for the whole earth, the whole world, to shout unto the Lord. Shout, even creation. Now, I'm not so concerned with creation worshiping the Lord, but it's sometimes hard to get the people to shout out to God, to sing unto Him, to praise Him, to do all those things that the Word talks about when we talk about worship. It's interesting that, you know, sometimes people are a little bit intimidated when we talk about shouting. Even God's provided for that. You know, we're actually taking this out of one of the newer translations of the scripture, the NIV. But if it intimidates you about shouting to the Lord, then you read the King James Version. Okay, and it says, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay, so anyway, I don't know where you stand on that, but we're talking about shout unto the Lord. We know that in times of Scripture where that the Lord said we need to cry out to Him. We need to praise Him. He says if you don't, even the rocks will cry out. It's something how that God's creation constantly praises Him. We don't even realize it. We don't stop to think about it constantly, consistently. God's creation calls out to Him, sings unto the Lord. The Bible says the stars sing. You know, all of creation just wants to call out to God. It's a natural thing. And yet, because of sin in our lives, we have to come to the place to make ourselves do it. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to shout to the Lord. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to bow down, which we'll be talking about a little bit in some of these particular places. That word shout is interesting in the Hebrew. It's pronounced shabak. I think sometimes when we think of this particular admonition to shout to the Lord, are we talking about going out on the mountain and just shouting, hoping that the whole world will hear? Well, what he's speaking to was many times when the children of Israel would get together to worship on the special days. This may possibly pass over here in this situation, that the nations from all over the world would come together. I think probably the best illustration in Scripture's Acts, the second chapter, at Pentecost. All of these different nations where the people would come from all these different nations, come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would sometimes swell to 1 million people when there was those holidays and times that they'd come together. And so the psalmist here is saying, all of you shout to the Lord because of the things that he's done. Everything that God created, not just Israel. Now he'll kind of come down here a little bit, but he's saying the whole world should notice what God's done. Sometimes we think of numbers for people to get together. For them to hear the message of the Lord. Probably the thing that I remember most of all was the Million Man March in Washington, D.C. I don't know if any of you remember that, any of you men, okay, a few of you. But it was amazing to go to the mall there in Washington and see 1 million men. And then to hear them worship. And it was almost beyond your comprehension. How could we communicate with that many people? And we think of, you know, our whole world needs to hear about Jesus. How can we communicate to them? How can we get to them so that they all hear the message? A couple of other instances, I remember Billy Graham, how that... At one time, he preached to a million people. And he couldn't even see all of them at one time. You know, they were so many. And sometimes we think of those types of things. I believe one of the great evangelists in our world, I don't know if any of you recognize the name, but Reinhard Bonnke. Many times he preached to a million people at one time. And just to set up a situation like that would be quite a thing. When I first thought of this first verse here about shouting to the Lord, I remember one of the times when we were in Hawaii, and we went to Maui, which I'm sure all of you know that it's in the news right now of the hurricane and the winds and the fire that's destroyed one of the towns there. But I remember going to this one mountain top. Took a long time to drive up there. But the beauty of it was is when you got out and stood and would speak, the echo that would come. And I remember just being fascinated, you know, the first time I tried it, you know, hollered something. I don't remember what it even was, but there was the echo that echoed out and kind of came back. And I kind of got, you know, fascinated with it. And it was really exciting to just shout different things out. And how did it echo all over those canyons and all over that area? Well, you know, I don't think that's the way that God is going to communicate with the whole earth. And yet we see some technology today that it's interesting how that somebody can speak and reach millions upon millions of people. I think of one experience that I had. I went into the Darien jungle on a missions trip one time. And out there with native people, nothing modern around at all. But what was interesting, the chief of this particular tribe had a cell phone. And that's how that way back in this jungle, they could communicate with the world around them. And so we know that, you know, God's not talking about going to some mountain and shouting to the world, you know, about how great God is and all those things. But he's just saying that you know, we need to constantly speak to the creations around that is around us and about us. 11 times in the Old Testament does the scripture talk about shout unto God. One verse says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I like that there's many expressions of worship in scripture. Not only shouting and singing and praising and bowing down and talks about clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Talks about even the creation, even the trees clap their hands and praise the Lord. And so we see that he constantly speaks to us to give praise to the Lord. The meaning of that word Shabbat is a holy roar. As we cry out to the Lord. And so he was not only speaking to the world, but he was speaking to Israel. And then as an individual, he gives his testimony, which we'll see a little bit. A triumphant shout of victory is an unusual way to start a psalm. It's an unusual way in our own lives that maybe when we begin our devotional time, we kind of want to start out slow and kind of move into it and get inspired and get encouraged and get to that place. And sometimes we even do that in our times when we come together here to worship the Lord. We build up to that thing and we build up to this powerful time of presenting his word where the people will respond to it. the song that we sang just before the message didn't make you want to get up and shout or sing. There's another one that we do, shout unto the Lord, all the earth, you know, some of these things. And they just bring us to that victorious place in our lives to worship the Lord. And so thankful that we know Him and that He can do this. I was thinking about how that different cultures, different groups of people, and I may have shared this one time, but you know, the black culture, the black churches today have an exciting way to worship the Lord. And I was thinking about this as I put this together. I preached in an all-black church, and this was a Baptist church. It wasn't a Pentecostal church. You know, you'd expect Pentecostal churches to, you know, be happy and praise and worship the Lord and all of those different things. But I can remember that, you know, if you said something, then they responded. a lot of times they even used music. And what's interesting that when we're going to talk about singing here in just a moment, a lot of time that in the Old Testament, their worship with the children of Israel, a lot of times they wouldn't even sing the name God. It was Yahweh. And they wouldn't even pronounce it. But they would play music. They would respect and honor that name, which we'll talk about a little bit more here in a few moments. So anyway, the second thing was to sing. A lot of times people think, well, I'm not a good singer. I'm just not going to sing. But again, he invites the whole earth, invites even all of creation. The word, the Hebrew word that's used here to sing has the meaning, the word is kabod. Maybe some of you that have been around the Bible for some time, you remember back in the Old Testament when because of things that had happened in Israel, that says that it was Ichabod. It means that the presence of God is gone. Seems like God's not here. But the word kabod had the meaning of his presence. It was the essence of someone. It was the reputation that a person had. And I would imagine God has a pretty good reputation, don't you? And you can you find anything about God that isn't good or isn't what he said it would be? It's his whole essence about God when we talk about him. I think of many of the scribes that wrote a lot of the first part of God's word. They so respected the name of God that they would bathe before they would actually write the name. Or when they would write the name, would bathe even after that. We were in Israel and we saw where the Essenes, they were a group of people that wrote some of the scripture or made copies of it. Even times of what they would write with a particular instrument that they had, maybe a quill and the ink, that they would sometimes take and set that quill aside. They wouldn't write anything again after they wrote the name Jehovah. Great respect, great worship toward God's word and his name. And if we notice here, it's saying that we sing, we honor his name. when we sing. I was thinking of David, the difference, the contrast in when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. He danced before the Ark. He was so happy. He took off his outer garments and he twirled and danced in the street. His wife, remember, she was embarrassed because of what he was doing. He said he would dance before the Lord. So here again was this thing where he's honoring the presence of God. So glad that they brought the Ark back into Jerusalem among them, among their people. And the contrast to that is over in Psalm 51, where that David had sinned against God, where now he didn't feel the presence of God. That was the whole thing about Ichabod. People didn't sense the presence of God. David, he cried out in his prayer to the Lord. Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever had times where you just kind of got away from the Lord and you didn't feel his presence like you did at other times? But David just expressed himself, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Let me sense your presence, O God. Oh, that we as the church would come to that place where we so long for the presence of God. Just to sense that in our lives. And so it pays to stay close to the Lord as we follow him and serve him here in life. One of the third things was to speak, to say. You know, a lot of times people are even afraid to speak out things about the Lord. Especially when we deal with our witness into the people in the world. We draw back. I don't want to say anything. I'm sometimes intimidated. I'm afraid. I might say the wrong thing. I might, sometimes even in our worship here, sometimes people don't participate because they don't know what to do or what to say. But we need to remember that I can speak out if I remember the things that God has done. Your works are awesome. When we think about it. I remember when the word awesome kind of became popular in our society. Everything was awesome, you know. But when we talk about God, everything is awesome. And we thank the Lord for that. The fourth thing that he talks about is bowing down. And it's the same thing with the speaking that says that his enemies cringe. In other words, they're kind of embarrassed. They back away when we talk about how great God is and how that he rules. So they don't have a real submission, but they know that there's something powerful there. They know, but they just won't admit it. They just won't come unto the things of the Lord. And if they do, it's not real. It's fake sometimes. They put on a show sometimes because they just don't want you to know that where they are with the Lord. I've seen it sometimes in church. I remember when we went to a church pastoring in East Moline, Illinois. I remember after about a year noticing how that we, as a Pentecostal church, that our worship, it wasn't real. You know, if they did raise their hands, it was half-mast. You ever see that? You ever been in a situation like that? we praise the Lord like this. And I remember spending 6 months preaching and teaching on worship and releasing ourselves to the Lord. And here's a contrast in the scripture, a New Testament parallel to this. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 10 through 11, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should." You're going to see a contrast here. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's kind of where we're at, maybe within the realm of the church today. We're constantly saying we should do these things. Now we know that the contrast is over in Romans, the 14th chapter and 11th verse. Says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, will bow." There'll come a day. And we don't use that as a threat, but there will come the day that everyone will recognize this was real, this was true, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come the day. I long for that to happen. I long for that to happen in the midst of the people that I live among, that I worship among, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now when we get to verse 4, it's back to singing. "All the earth shall worship you and sing praise to you. They shall sing praises to your name." How powerful the name of our God is. How powerful the name of Jesus is. When he left this earth, he left this ability to take his name. To take his name and move through life victoriously. So we sing about his name. There at the end of that verse, there's the word Selah. It means stop and think about it. Meditate. Think about how great the name of our God is. How great the name of Jesus is. And then when we get to the fifth verse, he kind of narrows this down from the whole earth, from the whole world, from everybody. Now he narrows it down to Israel, narrows it down to the Israeli people, and they're special to God. He brought them about for a special purpose. But anyway, he talks about the things that he wants them to remember that God did for them. He's talking about Israel here. He's saying the things that he brought us through. He says, come and see what God has done for us and for Israel, a national response of remembrance that he's asking for here. And so he takes two situations here where he talks about the waters and the fire that they've come through. When we talk about the waters, he's probably talking more about the Red Sea and the Jordan River. I mean, those were great miracles. To think that a whole sea could dry land and the children of Israel could go across on dry ground. Same with the Jordan River, these crossings. He says, come, let us rejoice in him. And I love this part where he talks about beautiful eyes these verses. When we talk about the eyes of the Lord, I was just noticing how that even in our world today, some of the things that we do, especially ladies, do to beautify their eyes. It's not so much that physical appearance that God's speaking of here. He's talking about what's in his heart and what's in him as he watches you and I. Interesting when he talks about his power, that the Hebrew word that he uses there is masculine. You know, we would think, you know, God is powerful. It's more of a masculine, manly type of thing. And when he talks about that, there is that characteristic. But it's interesting that when he says his eyes are watching us, there's a feminine characteristic in that Hebrew word there. You probably know the difference between a man and a woman watching their children. Don't you? Dad's supposed to watch the kids. The little child falls down. And dad, you know, the masculine part of him, he picks the little one up and he dusts him off. And it's, you know, it doesn't hurt too bad. You know, get back in there. You know, that's that thing in us men, you know. And go get him, but a mom. And what's neat is God has both of these characteristics. You know, I talked about when they stumbled and those types of things. God can pick us up. But a mom, what's a mom do? Oh, she goes and picks them up and she lets them cry. And she, you know, kisses the hurt and all these different things. And you're going to be okay. And it's just picking them up and taking care of them. I'm sure all of you recognize that difference of sometimes. Now, men can be that way too. But there's that. I thought that was interesting. When you look at the Hebrew there, that it distinguishes with God both characteristics. There's power. And you know, the power of God is not dynamite. You know, an explosion. But it's a dynamic where God brings things into being. Go back to creation. How does all these things appear and begin to be a part of the world? He speaks to it. Let there be. It's not, all right, darkness, get out of here. We're going to let light come into the picture. Because see, the world was dark and a chaos, chaotic type of situation. Wouldn't you think, you know, we'd speak to it that way? A lot of times when we think about rebellion, we want to jump on these things rather than having this spirit where we just, there's the dynamic of God that produces what he wants to do. And so we look here, there are 12 verses here. But I especially wanted you to see that where that God watches over us. I tell you, God's watching over us this way. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows when you're hurt. He knows when you need something. That's my God. And notice it's a protective look. You ever see a woman protect her children or protect them from something that's harmful? Let me tell you, you don't want to get in her way. There's that protection. I'm going to take care of you. And that's the way God is with us. You look at these, I was thinking of, and I might have said this, there are 12 different verses of Scripture about the eyes of the Lord. Take some time and look them up and think about the eyes of God watching me. How many remember Ethel Waters? She was a singer usually for the Billy Graham era. Anybody ever hear Ethel Waters sing, "His eye is on the sparrow"? Okay. Now, that kind of dates me and about the three or four people that raised their hand. But she could so beautifully sing that. His eye is on the sparrow, but I know he watches over me. Look at the things here, verse 8 through 12. Don't have a lot of time to go through these things, but he talks about the purification by fire. He takes us through the water, but there are some of the things in our life where that there has to come a purification. We're going to go through some troubles. We're going to go through some times where it doesn't feel so good. But we need to know there's a purification process is taking place. He says we were tested by prison. We had burdens. People were riding over our heads. Kind of dealt with the slavery. And then he says we came to a place of abundance. See, it's hard to go through all these things to come to that place where that we've got through. We've been, you know, God has done a great work. He goes on in some of the more things that he did for us. He preserved our lives. He kept our feet from slipping. He tested us like silver. He brought us into prison. He laid burdens on our backs. You let the people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance, physically and spiritually. He did bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Some of them, not all of them, those that really believed and trusted. We get so caught up sometimes in being refined. Doesn't feel good. It hurts sometimes that we forget about the blessing that's going to come and has come at times in our lives. He's speaking of like metals, precious metals being refined here. They put them in the fire. They go through all of this purifying and the dross, the stuff that's not pure rises to the top. And the silversmith takes a dipping cup or spoon and he takes all of it off. And that's what God's doing in our life. As we are under the pressures sometimes of life, there's that dross that is rising to the top, and God takes and skims it off so that we're pure as silver. Personal experience now here in this individual calling people to remembrance. Another experience, it's kind of like a special speaker, if you will. They worshiped God, all the earth, all of Israel has thought about all these things God's done for them. And then someone comes and begins to speak about a personal experience. They thought it might have been Hezekiah. He was their king. And when Hezekiah brought a lot of reform to Israel, brought them back to pure worship and good worship. But in this midst, as they're celebrating, Hezekiah or whoever it was comes to the platform and tells them about the experience that they had. He says here in verse 13, he brings burnt offerings. And the thing you need to notice in verse 15, he brings fat animals. He brings rams and bulls and goats. He doesn't just bring one sacrifice. He brings them and they're the best sacrifice. You know why? Because he's in trouble. You notice how that sometimes we really get serious with God when we're in trouble? Okay, God, I'm really going to do it. He's making a vow before God. He says, I vows with my lips I promised, and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. Verse 16, come here, all you who fear God. Now he's kind of narrowing it down to the people that fear God. You say, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let me share with you. Let me tell you what he has done for me. He talks about crying out to God. His praise was on my tongue. He made sure. Verse 18 there, and I'm going to give you Shepherd's translation. Okay? Can we do that? Here's what it says. He made sure the sin problem was taken care of because he knew that he would not have listened to my prayer if he didn't. And God doesn't hear our prayer when we come to him without making ourselves right, offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for, you know, accepting me. And notice the 19th verse here as we come to a close. But God has surely listened to my prayer. Aren't you glad when God listens to your prayer? It's so exciting, isn't it? I was in trouble. I did what I needed to do as I come before the Lord. I made the best I could of the sacrifice before the Lord. And see, in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, our sacrifices that we give to the Lord are not literal sacrifice. Of course, our tithe, our offering, those things. But it's to come with him, to him with thanksgiving, with praise. I mean, give that sacrifice. And it's got to be real. Lord, I really thank you for what you've done in my life. And so, there's praise for an answer to prayer. Praise for an answer to prayer. Praise be to God. He has not rejected my prayer. Isn't that rejection is probably one of the hardest things to deal with, isn't it? To be rejected by the people you love or rejected in situations in life. But I like this, he says, you did not withhold your love from me. And that's one thing we can know for sure. God loved us so much, that he gave his life, that I could have life as I live here. Life abundantly, life free, life that is so full. You know, he didn't save us so we have a great time in heaven. It will be. Heaven, all that God has in the future is wonderful, what he's going to do. But he saved us for even now that we can have so much. I'm so grateful for what the Lord's done in my life, in your life, and in the people I know. Maybe you're here this morning. And you say, I should bow my knee. I should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We always give an opportunity for you to be able to respond to that. I want it to be now, not someday. I want it to be now. So if you'll bow your heads with me, and pray, follow in prayer. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place, paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. And I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.